We now turn to our scripture passage for today, and I invite you to follow along in your bulletin. We have two passages, Hebrews 11, verse 30, and Joshua 6, verses 1 through 5, and verses 15 through 20. Hear now God's word. Hebrews 11, 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. And Joshua 6, 1 through 5, 15 through 20. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out, and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given you Jericho into your hand, with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horn before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, you will hear the sound of the trumpet. Then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him. On the 7th day, they rose early, at the dawn of the day, and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is in it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted from destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you heard of the word hermit? Anybody heard the word hermit? Do you know what it means? It actually, in the Greek, it means desert. It means desert. And the reason that we have come to associate the word hermit with somebody who is out in the woods by themselves without anybody around them is because of a guy named Anthony who lived about 1,800 years ago. Anthony was born in the year 250, and he... at about age 20, was reading his Bible, and he read the passage where Jesus is interacting with the rich young ruler, and where Jesus says to him, if you want to be saved, take all you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And Anthony read that as a statement to himself. And when he was 20 years old, he was pretty well to do. He sold everything that he had. So imagine, being you 20-year-olds-ish, imagine selling everything that you have and going off into the desert to seek God. Basically, to grow closer to Jesus, to pray, and to be alone with God, and to fight the temptations of the flesh, and to just live faithfully for God. That's what Anthony did. And he had some interesting encounters when he was out there. There's a guy named Athanasius who is very, very important in church history. He wrote a book about Anthony because Athanasius was very impacted by Anthony. He wrote a book about him, and he said that one time Anthony was praying in the desert and Satan took the occasion to attack him. And this is what the book says, Athanasius' book on Anthony. It says that animals, wild beasts, went to the area And they gathered around Anthony, and quote, with threatening looks, they were ready to leap upon him. But Anthony looked at them boldly and said unto them, if ye have received power over me from the Lord, draw nigh and delay not. But if ye come at the command of Satan, get ye back to your places and tarry not, for I am a servant of Jesus the Conqueror. And when the blessed man had spoken these words, Satan was driven away by the mention of the name of Christ like a sparrow before a hawk. That's an awesome story, isn't it? So here's this guy. He's living in Egypt. He decides he wants to follow Jesus more faithfully. So he just takes off and goes to the desert. That does not seem like a logical way to apply one's faith. And yet, because he did that in a time where there was growing corruption in the early church, people went out to see him because they knew that he was committed, that he was, like, he had laid down everything and he was following Jesus. And then other people began to do that. And they became, there's this movement that became known as the Desert Fathers, these wise Christian sages that would come and give wisdom, and they were following Jesus. And then later, the whole monastery movement, monks, they come from Anthony's example. And do you know that the monasteries of the Middle Ages, we look at monks and think, like, what in the world were they doing? Why would you do that? And I think we can rightly critique some of what they did, but the bottom line is, at a time where we would have lost the Bible and a lot of the most important works in Western civilization, it was monks in monasteries copying copiously all of these texts that are the reason they are handed down to us today. Anthony did something that was by faith. And he had no idea the implications of it. He just knew that God was calling him to go out in the desert. And so he did it. Little did he know, hundreds of years later, his example would have such a profound impact, even down to this day, as we have this word. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's simple faith. It's not strategic. It's not like, you know, I'm going to do these practical things. It's just simple faith. We're in a series on Hebrews. It's called Simply the Best. It's about Jesus. And we're looking in Hebrews chapter 11. This hall of faith. Who are these people that the Lord has lifted up to us through his word that we are supposed to model and follow by God's grace? Well, we're here at these crazy Israelites who are going into the promised land, who have a bizarre strategic initiative, militarily speaking. What can we learn from them? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let me pray first. Father, thank you for a beautiful, beautiful day. And I pray now that in the midst of the heat, you would send your spirit, send a triple dose of the spirit so that we can pay attention and learn from your word quickly and efficiently, and so that you would get the glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to give you a little context, this is where we are when Jericho, the walls of Jericho fell down, as Hebrews 11:30 says. The people of God have been freed from Egypt. They were slaves for 400 plus years. They were freed from Egypt. And they went through the Red Sea. And we talked about that last week. It was such a glorious victory. It was so glorious, in fact, that the Israelites began to complain over and over and over again. And so God says, well, if you're going to complain, you're in a 40-year time out in the desert. So they wander in the desert for 40 years. And they're finally ready. Moses passes the torch to his protege, Joshua. And Joshua now is leading the people of God into the land that God has promised them hundreds of years before. They cross the Jordan River, and they've already done that, and it happens much the same as the parting of the Red Sea. So they're now in the promised land, and Jericho is the first obstacle. And I want to talk about two different things in the text this morning, okay? The first one is the reality of scary punishment. And the second one is the command of simple faith. Okay? Two things. Can you say those two things with me so you remember? Scary punishment, simple faith. One more time, all of you. Scary punishment, simple faith. First, scary punishment. I want you to look in 17 through 19 because we need to address this when we're reading this text. It's very difficult to understand. It says, The city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. And did you notice when Dave was reading, the word devoted came up. It was like four times. What this means is that the people of Jericho and everything in it was going to be destroyed, and that that in and of itself was going to be an act of worship to God. Now, how can that possibly be? I mean, how is it that God would order his people to utterly destroy a group of people? There are all kinds of questions that arise when we look at a text like this. How could God order the entire city, all its inhabitants, to be devoted to destruction? That seems completely terrible. Why would God do such a thing? Isn't God a God of love? Why would they not be given another chance? And there may be other questions that you would come up with yourself. But I want to make a couple, I want to explain this, okay? Because if you read the Bible, you will see the warnings of judgment and the scary punishments of God over and over and over. You can't avoid it when you're looking at the Bible. I mean, you trip over the references to where God warns and he commands them to obey, and then when they don't, over and over, there is punishment. So this is something in the Bible that we have to understand. Our culture today understands God as a God of love, and he is a God of love. But he is also, his love is tied to his justice and to his dealing with sin and sinners. And we see that very clearly in the way that the promised land, the people of the promised land, are destroyed for their sin. Now, a lot of times people think that the Old Testament God is mean, the New Testament God is nice. It's the same God, amen? The same God. And the most apt description of God over and over again in the Old Testament is, you hear it several times, and it first arises when Moses is with God, and this is how God describes himself to Moses. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands of generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. He will not simply say that the guilty are not guilty. And I want to point out to you that if you read this in the whole context of the Bible, you see that God has been immensely patient with these people who live in the promised land. 400 some years before, he's talking to Abraham, and he's saying that, Abraham, your descendants are going to be slaves, basically, and I'm going to lead them out, and then I'm going to lead them to the promised land, but not yet, because Genesis 15, 16, it says, they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. The Amorites were a tribe within the land of Canaan, within the promised land. Their iniquity was not yet complete. What does that mean? It means that God is so patient. He waits to judge. He waits to carry out what ought to be carried out. And he waits for hundreds and hundreds of years while the people of this land that the Israelites are going into practice such vile and wicked things as child sacrifice to their demon gods. So this judgment comes, but it is very, very long in coming, and God is incredibly patient. Another thing I want to point out here is that this is utterly unique. When the people go into the promised land, they are to destroy the inhabitants of the land because they are to be a nation set apart with different practices, and they are to trust in the one true God. There's no other time in the Bible where this is ordered. And even, in fact, in this instance, there are many, many exceptions, as we will see next week with Rahab. But God does this. It is a one-time thing. Here's another thing to keep in mind. The punishment that God gives, the scary punishment God gives, is also applicable to God's own people. And do you realize that God is very patient with his own people? Over and over, he sends prophets to say, knock it off. Quit worshiping the gods of this land that are demons. Stop doing all of these different things to oppress the poor. Stop being greedy, and on and on. And then finally, his patience runs out, and he leads them into where? Into exile. He brings another nation to bring that same judgment that the people of God bring judgment on in the promised land. So God is is actually applying the same standard to his own people. And here's the last thing, and the very most important thing when we think about what happens in the book of Joshua and the conquest of the promised land. Ultimately, the scary punishment that is there for sin and sinners is absorbed by none other than Jesus Christ. Jesus came because God created us valuable and good, and we were created for relationship with him. We have all, every one of us, turned away from him. And when Jesus came, he came to take the punishment that we deserve so that we could be in relationship with God. Amen?
Amen.
So if you are not a Christian and you're here, I want you to understand the gospel. The gospel says that you were created good, that you've done bad, that Jesus was great, he died for your sins, and you can know God by simply saying you're sorry for your sins and trusting in Jesus. That is great, great news. And you can have that here and now today. Today is the day of salvation. Do not delay. If you are not a Christian, you can find a release from the scary punishment that God promises to those who persistently, consistently deny who he is and deny what he commands of us. The scary punishment fell on Jesus. And you and I, have we not been treated with immense patience? And can I get an amen?
Amen?
That's why we say God is good all the time. God is good
all the time.
And all the time.
Is
he is immensely, immensely patient with us. And though we sin, we as Christians, as his children, we have the infinite, eternal patience of God. That's great news. That's something that we celebrate. So yes, there is scary punishment in the Bible, in the book of Joshua especially. But we can understand that God has been patient with us, and we can also understand that this kind of thing that happened with the Israelites in the Promised Land, we as God's people who have been saved through Jesus, we don't fight with those weapons, do we? 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." You and I, as believers in Jesus, as recipients of the unmerited love and grace of God, what are our weapons? Prayer, love, serving, sharing the great news with other people. Those are the weapons that we use against sinners, but we're using them for sinners. Does that make sense? So that's all of that is to say, we have to understand the context of Joshua to understand the context of the punishment that God gives to the people who live in the land. And the truth is, punishment is coming for all who do not receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a way out. It is through him and through him alone. So that's scary punishment. The second one, what's the second one? Simple faith. Point two, simple faith. So let's look at this. It says in Hebrews 11:30, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. This is so bizarre. The people of God have come into the promised land. They're ready to go. And the people of Jericho are scared. You know that because it says in Joshua 1 that Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. Are they scared because of the Israelites' strategic military prowess? Are they scared because they're all mighty warriors? No, no, and no. They're scared because of their God. They're scared because they've heard what happened to the Egyptians and that their God is on the move. And so what do the people of God have to offer? One thing, simple faith. Simple faith played out in simple obedience. Simple faith, simple obedience. We were, every Monday, we have a Bible study where our elders and staff and anybody who wants to join from 9 to 10:30, we study the text that is going to be preached on that Sunday. And so on this last Monday, we were joined by Dave Wallace, who led us in worship. And Dave is he's a 30-year military veteran. And he noted that this is a strange military strategy to circle the city walls. And he actually was like, I wonder why Jericho didn't organize a sortie to come out and just like attack them while they were. And I thought, man, that's a military mind right there. So this is not a strategy that makes any sense. It's sort of like moving out to the desert to seek Jesus. It doesn't make any sense. And they circle for 6 days, and then on the seventh day they circle seven times and they blow a horn and they yell. I would say that for most of us, this grates against our understanding of what it means to live a meaningful and purposeful life. I mean, I think about what we do as elders, actually. We spend an awful lot of time strategizing and planning and talking and making decisions. Maybe the ratio should be flipped and we should be praying at the current ratio that we are strategizing and planning and talking. That's what this is really about. And I see that, you know, in the text, why do they do this? It's simply to show them that God is God and they are not. And brothers and sisters, if God wants to give you the victory in whatever it is that you're facing, you will get the victory. But this strategy is never used again in the Bible. Over and over again, though, God does the same thing. You heard of Gideon in the Bible? He's got all kinds of warriors, and God basically says, I don't want you to bring that many people. I want you to bring fewer people. He does this throughout the Bible. I want you to know that the reason why you are getting victory is not because of your numbers, it's because of me. And if you have simple faith and simple obedience, well, you may begin to see things happen in your life and in the ministry that you want to have. I see this over and over again in the life of our people. There's a family in our church, the Statons, Jennifer and Jonah, and Jennifer's mom, staunch atheist her whole life. And Jennifer trying to share the gospel with her. And not only Jennifer and Jonah, but their kids, their daughter, sharing the gospel with her. She doesn't want to hear it, doesn't want anything to do with it. And she gets sick, and she moves in with them. And this is like 24/7 witnessing. Like, now you're a captive audience. And they even bait and switch, brought her to church, and she didn't know she was coming to church, and she refused to get out of the car because she hates church. And they keep witnessing. And all of a sudden, the Spirit begins to work on her. And she comes to faith in Christ. And she comes to church 2 times before she dies. And she just passed away recently. And she loved it. She couldn't, she was so ecstatic being in church. Now, why did the, now we know that salvation belongs to the Lord, but that's simple faith and simple obedience. It's pretty awesome, amen? There, 5-6 years ago, there was a group of people in this church that wanted to get out of the well-to-do community that we live in and serve in the city, and we, you know, prayed at different places and then felt like, okay, I think Linden is the place where we should go, and we just want to serve there, and we want to meet people, and we want to shine the love of Jesus there. And some people started going to the high school and met a guy named Matt who introduced us to the high school coaches, and so people started cooking dinners at this high school on Thursdays and started building relationships with football players and band members and different athletes and students, and then some of the kids come to Christ, and then three men decide to start a ministry center there, and 2819 is born. And years later, there was nothing there except prayer, and we think we should go. We had no idea how it would go. And now there's this, like yesterday there was a golf outing, and it all benefited the Linda McKinley football team. And there were, I don't know, 50 of you there golfing, most of you badly, like me. That all of that is there because people had simple faith and obedience. A few years ago, there was this desire to share the gospel with school kids during the school day in, you know, public schools. That sounds illegal, but it's not. And so these couple people decided, you know, we're just going to try. They had nothing. They didn't have, they had prayer, and they had their mouths to talk to people, and they had a vision. And a few years later, they're adding to LifeWise, and there's going to be a brand new classroom, fourth graders, that are going to get to hear about the gospel. That's pretty amazing. A couple weeks ago, I went on vacation. And when I went on vacation, My cats peed on my rug. And if you have cats or you have any history with cats, you know that when cats pee on your rug is complete, you can't fix it. And so my plan was to euthanize the cats. But I love my daughter, and so we didn't. We went and got a new rug. And we got it on Facebook Marketplace. And when I say we, I mean Leah got it. And so we went together to pick it up. And this lovely couple, Pete and Karen, they live just like a quarter mile from where the church is being built. And so Pete and I are talking while Leah's evaluating the rug, and I just start asking him questions. And, you know, he's from Minnesota, and I asked him what he did, and then, because I know that he's going to reciprocate and ask me what I do, and then I could say I'm a pastor, and you know, we get to talk about Jesus, so he did. And he asked me about the history of the church. I said, we're building right over there. He's like, oh, I know about that. Where did you, you know, where were you before? I was like, well, we were in the school, and then we were in a building, and then we were in the school. And he's like, that sounds weird. And so I was like, it is weird, and, you know, we built, but then we moved out, and now we're building again. And you know what he said? He said, I bet there are very, very few churches that have built not once but twice in about 10 years in this whole country. And I said, I know, we have crazy people who are unbelievably generous, who do amazing things, who love the mission of the church and are willing to invest in the local church for the glory of God. And maybe Pete will come someday. But that's it's simple faith and simple obedience. And all they did was circle, and they blew a horn, and they shouted. And I bet that they did not feel like there was any progress being made. You know, like on day 5 when they circled, were they like, oh, I see that things are going really well now. No, there's no progress. Sometimes in your life, you read the Bible, you go to Bible study, you go to small group over and over and over, and you don't see the progress. Brothers, sisters, keep going, because the progress will come. You students, you're coming to church every Sunday, and maybe you don't want to come to church some Sundays. Maybe you don't want to learn the Bible. Maybe you're not motivated. I'm telling you to be motivated, because God will bring about amazing things in your life as you keep going in simple faith and simple obedience. Students, can I get an amen?
Amen.
That was pretty good. Well done. Well done. So here's what I want to do to close. I want you to think about one thing that you desperately want God to do in your life. One thing. And maybe it's not in your life. Maybe it's in someone that you love so much who's just hurting so badly. But that one thing I want you to... that's on your heart, I want you to bring it to your mind. Okay, does everybody have it? Okay. We're going to pray silently for that one thing right now. Okay? Let's pray. Ready, pray? Okay. Now we're going to shout. And you know, the people of Israel are circling 7 times, blow the horn, they shout. We don't have a horn, but we are going to shout. And in Romans 8 it says that sometimes we don't even know how we ought to pray, and so we groan, and I just chalk this up as a groan, okay, in Jesus' name. So we're gonna shout. And we're gonna shout at the top of our voice for whatever it is that we want God to do in our lives, okay? Are you willing to do this with me? That was lame, okay? I know that we don't normally do stuff like this, but we're gonna do it. We're just going to shout. Lucy, we're just gonna shout at the top of our voice for 2 whole seconds, okay? Are you ready to do this with me?
Yeah.
1, 2, 3. That was awesome. Yes, give a hand to the Lord, and let's pray. Let's continue to pray. It's simple faith and obedience. We trust that God is at work in our lives. We keep going, we keep praying, and we keep stepping out in faith, because you never know what the Lord is going to do. Let's pray. Father, Thank you that we can gather here and worship you. And Lord, we want to earnestly and sincerely lift up to you that one prayer request that we all prayed. And Lord, may that shout express our earnest desire for you to accomplish what we hope for you to accomplish. We thank you for the example of the people of God circling around Jericho. They had no sense of progress. They didn't know what would happen, and you delivered just like you always do. Lord, give us simple faith and obedience. Thank you for sending Jesus to take on our scary punishment. Thank you for his victorious resurrection, that he rose from the grave to conquer death, sin, and hell. And Lord, may we be your faithful people. Hear us now as we pray, Father God, according to how Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.